All right, so thanks for coming back. If you're back, thanks for joining us for the first time for some of you. We're going to be in Daniel 9 tonight, and I realized only after I announced last week that we were working Daniel 9 that I probably should have warned you that, you know, there's some stuff at the end that we're just going to totally ignore and not even going to worry about it. That's for another time. That's something that Jeff gets to deal with. I'm not smart enough to handle it. And the stuff that we're here for is in the first part of the chapter anyway. So if you're thinking I'm going to, you know, we're going to deal with it, we're not. Sorry to disappoint you. So we're in Daniel 9 tonight.
It's fine. I sit by mom's time.
Okay.
Next week is a normal Sunday around here. I mean, it is Christmas, but morning services happen as normal. Classes will happen as normal. I'm not going to be here. Rick has graciously agreed to teach this class, but things will happen as normal, so I hope you'll be back then too, if you're around. So Daniel chapter 9, just to think, you know, set some context, what do you remember about Daniel, the man and the book, either way? Just throw stuff out here, let's gather some things. What do you know about Daniel? The what?
Lion's Den.
Daniel and the Lion's Den, we have this famous story, we all know that one. What else?
He's always praying.
He's always praying.
Telling the meaning of visions.
He tells the meaning of visions. That gets the attention of the Babylonians. What else?
Taken into captivity as a young man.
Yeah, Daniel was one of the captives taken into Babylon as a young man. He was likely of the royal stock because of when he was taken and who he was taken with.
He stood up for God, too.
He stood up for God, absolutely. What else? Well, I guess there are wrong answers, but there's nothing specific here.
His friends get thrown into a furnace.
We remember the story about the fiery furnace with the three friends.
He participates in the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar.
Humbling of Nebuchadnezzar.
With Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, mm-hmm. and then for 7 years. Loses his sanity.
Yep.
Till he learns that God's in charge of the world.
Mm-hmm. And that's really, just to, you know, give some answers away, that's really the theme of the whole book, right? That God's in charge of the whole world. That, you know, in different ways and in, you know, through weird visions, but then through these stories, like with Nebuchadnezzar, we have this theme that runs through the entire book, that God is the one who is in control. What else?
His special diet.
He had this special diet. We remember that right at the beginning of the book with, you know, they're trying to give him the king's choice food and he says, no, we're not going to do that. And they do their own thing and they turn out better than the rest.
God was faithful to him too because there were several times that
absolutely.
He was, when they didn't eat the good food, they mm-hmm. looked better and
yeah.
he needed to know the dream and the interpretation. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was there over and over
yeah.
throughout here.
So, we've mentioned a lot of different things about Daniel, but think about his character. What do we know about him? What do we know about his character?
He had courage.
He was faithful.
Well, one thing that stands out, especially relating to this class, is he would pray every day at certain times.
He had a very regular habit of prayer. I think we'll say more about that in a minute. Remember, too, that as far as I can remember, maybe I'm wrong about this, that we don't really have any condemnation or any sins of Daniel recorded. Am I right about that? Am I remembering that correctly? That we don't have any, there's no dirt on Daniel in the Bible. I mean, surely he had some sins, but it's not there. We don't know it. Which is an interesting thing to keep in mind. I want to think about the Lion's Den episode that was mentioned first, too. Why was he thrown in the Lion's Den?
Because
he was praying to God, right? Remember, the other government leaders were out to get him because he was favored above them, and so they knew the only way they could get him is with regards to his God, and so they got the king.
They found the dirt on him there.
Yeah, that was the only way they could get it. So they got the king to pass this law that you couldn't pray to anybody but the king for 30 days. And of course, they knew Daniel had this regular habit of prayer. So what does that tell us about Daniel's view of prayer?
Must have been important.
Yeah. I mean, under, you know, under threat of being thrown in a lion's den, and he's going to keep up his same routine. And it's not even like, you know, he decided, well, I'm going to modify my routine so that it's done in secret and that they won't know so I won't get in trouble. He knew what was going on and did it the same way again the next day, knowing what was coming. What can we learn from that? I know we're outside of Daniel 9. We'll get there, but I think the picture of Daniel is important as a whole. Thinking about Daniel's regular habit of prayer in leading him to the lion's den.
Prayer must be important.
Prayer must be important, yes. For me, that reminds me of the need to keep a regular schedule and habit of prayer. And that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do when times are normal, but, like, you know, we're going to go to see our families this week, and you know how much harder it gets when you're not at home and not in your normal routine. And so a lot of times, you know, at least for me, it, you know, has gone undone or less than, you know, on a normal habit. And so Daniel, I think, encourages us to keep that up even when it's a big challenge. So now I want to think more specifically about chapter 9. Can I get somebody to read the first two verses of Daniel chapter 9 for us? Whenever you get there and you're willing, go ahead.
In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem.
Thank you.
Desolation.
Yeah, thank you. So the reference to Darius or Darius, however you want to say it, sets us at the beginning of the rule of the Medes and Persians. And so thinking in the context of Daniel, that puts us within a year of the handwriting on the wall episode. You remember that? That was the last night of the Chaldean rule, and the next day the Medes and Persians took over. And the last verse of chapter 5 tells us that Darius, whatever, was set on the throne. And so within the first year of Darius, that's when this happened. So sets us in that time period. What was Daniel doing? Well, in these first two verses, what was Daniel doing? There is a long prayer that comes after this that we are going to go through, but this front part of it is really interesting to me.
Reading Jeremiah?
Daniel was reading Jeremiah. So, thinking about timeline, Daniel and Jeremiah were roughly contemporary, right? Jeremiah would have probably been a few decades older, but their lives would have overlapped. And so, let me ask you this. How does Daniel refer to what he was reading?
The word of the Lord.
The word of the Lord. But he's his contemporary. And so there's somehow, some way that he recognizes, I mean, as another prophet of God, that Jeremiah was legit. And so this book of Jeremiah was the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. And so he recognizes Jeremiah as a legit prophet and his writing as from God. What was it that he read in Jeremiah that struck him?
How long they were in captivity.
He read this part about 70 years. So I want to look at that real quick. Go with me to Jeremiah 25. I have it up here to make it easier. So I want to look real quickly at Jeremiah 25. This actually comes up in two places in Jeremiah. We'll look at them both quickly. So, 25, just to make it shorter, beginning at verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. There it is. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings will make slaves of them, even them. I will recompense them according to their deeds, according to the work of their hands. So, I mean, we see our number 70 that Jeremiah said, this captivity thing is going to last 70 years for you. But beyond that, he sees that this prophecy here has come true. Because what else does Jeremiah say comes with 70 years? It's not just a clock ticking. There's a sign at the end of it. Babylon falls. And so, where are we in... Remember our timeline from Daniel. Where does Daniel chapter 9 fall? The first year after the Babylonians fell to the Medes and Persians. So, Daniel's reading and he's putting some pieces together. There's another reference to this in Jeremiah over in chapter 29. I won't read as much as I have on the slide. But he writes this letter in chapter 29 to the people in exile in Babylon. And he tells them, you know, this is the place where we get to seek the welfare of the city, telling them better settle in because it's going to be a while, 70 years. And then verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. So, Daniel was reading Jeremiah. What can we learn about prayer, since this is a class about that, what can we learn about prayer just from this setup of Daniel's prayer, thinking about what he was doing and the setting of this prayer?
The Bible gives us, the Word of God gives us information to pray about?
Yeah. Can you say more about that? Well, prayer is an appropriate response to Scripture. So, you know, I thought, whenever I was thinking about this, that, you know, it's striking that the thing that brings on this prayer that we're about to dive into was Daniel was sitting here reading and he saw something that, I know what I need to do with this. I need to go pray about this. And is that usually how we apply Scriptures when we read them? No. See, especially as a preacher, there's this constant drive for practical application. Here's what you need to go and do with this. And I wonder if in doing that, I have overlooked another application there, that when we read something that challenges us or convicts us, or, you know, we're starting to put things together in our head like Daniel did here, we pray about it. So, using Scripture as a place to begin your prayers, I'm sure is not a novel idea, but I think it's good to be reminded of it. And so now I want to actually take a look at Daniel's prayer itself. It is kind of long, and so I want y'all to read it, and I've broken it up into three chunks. But so I'll, you know, 1, 2, 3 people will read. And as we read, analyze. Think about what Daniel is saying. How is he framing it? Or if some piece grabs your attention, hold on to that. And then we'll share once we make it through. And we'll do stuff with what we share. And then that'll be the class. So it's long. Don't forget whenever you, this is the thing I want to do. If we keep, you know, if it's at the beginning, we still have a long way to go, so don't forget it. So, Daniel chapter 9. Can I get someone to read verse 3 through 10?
Then I set my face forward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and my confession said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts, and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, your prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries in which you have driven them. Because the unfaithfulness with which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. And to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against you. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servant, the prophets.
Thank you. Can somebody read 11 through 15?
Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as to not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly.
Thank you. And now can I get somebody to read 16 through 19?
O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name.
Thank you. All right, we made it. So, thinking broadly about the whole thing before I invite your specific things, what kind of prayer is this? What box would you put it in?
Repentance.
Yeah, prayer of repentance, sure. Okay, so, what'd you notice? Somebody get us started.
Well, he told the Lord most of what the Lord already knows.
Absolutely. Isn't that how most prayers work? All prayers?
He could have ended up with, he could have cut it short and done 17 through 20 and been done.
Yeah. So
I will tell you all this stuff you know, Lord, about how bad we are, but in the end, we need your help.
Absolutely.
Just because God knows it doesn't mean we don't need to say it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We got to say it. I mean, we want to skip to the forgiveness and not do the agonizing over what a mess we've made, and we've got to own it, you know. Yeah.
That would make me stay more calm in some of our prayers. Thank you.
So you answered the question I was going to ask. What's the significance of that? But I mean, part of it is we have to own it. You know, what you said, that we have to, you know, last week we talked about spreading it before the Lord, which that wasn't, you know, it wasn't sin that Hezekiah was spreading before the Lord, but certainly we could think of it, you know, do that thing with wrongdoing. Good. You wanted to say something.
Well, I was just going to say, but verse 20 that we didn't get to, he explains what he's prayed about in all the preceding verses. It's kind of the Cliff Notes version.
We could just read verse 20. We're done. Good. What else? What do you notice?
Well, it's just, if it's a prayer of repentance, it's like with kids, you know, they say, I'm sorry. It's like, sorry for what? What are you sorry for? And it's not that you don't know what they should be sorry for. Like, that's not the point, you know. So I guess that makes sense of it, right?
Yeah. The listing it out and confessing it reveals the heart that you have as you're bringing this petition before God.
Oh, I mean, we brought up, you know, Daniel's character to start out the time tonight, but he's praying for, you know, we said there's no reportable sin of Daniel's, but he's still praying for, you know, repentance, and it's not just for him, it's for his entire nation. It's not, this isn't a selfish prayer of repentance, this is another prayer that shows his character, something that he believes in, and something that he wants God to help fulfill.
Absolutely. So, did you catch that? No, what sort of pronouns, I guess? I don't know, I'm rusty on my grammar. What case, or, you know what I'm asking, what is it?
We, us.
He says we.
It's we and us, it's plural all the way through. And, I mean, you already said it. We don't know what Daniel did. I mean, surely he did have some sins, but he's painted in this great light, and yet here he is with this lengthy and very commendable prayer of confession. Look at all this wrong that's been done, Lord. And we don't even know how, I mean, his part in it couldn't have been very big. And so, how could this concept be useful to us? We see one of the more righteous and faithful characters in the whole Bible praying this great prayer of repentance and asking for forgiveness. How do we use it?
I mean, I think it's kind of like how we, when somebody gets up here, they're not just praying for themselves, they're praying for the congregation.
Yeah.
It's something where, even though we're all individuals, we do build a church, we are a family. And so we can pray for each other, and whether we've done wrong that day or not, you know, we are we.
Yeah. I like your use of the word family, too, because, you know, it strengthens the association we have with each other and the need to help out, pray for each other.
Hunter.
What's up?
This is one of the great examples of what we might call an intercessory prayer, right? Daniel is not praying this for his own sake. He's an old man. He's never going back. He knows that. But he's praying for this for his people, because he loves his people, he loves God, and he wants the best for them. I think that's something we don't do very often in our own personal prayers, let alone, you know, public prayer life. But in our own private prayers, how often have you interceded for somebody else? You know, your nation, your neighborhood, you know, your next door neighbor, whatever it is. You know.
Yeah. It's easy to pray with this one in mind, and much harder to pray with all of them in mind. Did you want to say something?
And kind of what you said. I realized that the amount that the people in the Bible think community-wise, like they see themselves so much more as we than we do. Like, it's so much a part. They don't even think about it. You know, it's like, of course I'm praying for my nation. That's who I am. You know. And we're just so individualistic. I feel like we really, if we want to be like the Bible, we really have to shift some in that way.
So, I think y'all probably heard Jeff talk about this. I think this is something that he has emphasized to me. But it's not even, we see this attitude in the people with this sense of community and group. But some of that, I think, is because that's the way God sees it sometimes, that there is, you know, there's not just individual guilt, there is corporate guilt. So that, I think that's a phrase I got from Jeff, but this idea of corporate guilt, that Israel was guilty as a whole, so they got hauled off, even though surely there were righteous people among them. Yet, the whole was guilty, and so Daniel prays for the whole. And that's, you know, does that tend to be the natural way we pray? There's not much easy or natural about praying for this big group. I think especially as modern Westerners in the United States, we like our sense of independence and self, and so we want our individual rights and liberties, and so our individual guilt, and so it's hard to have a sense of corporate guilt. And but that's something we still need to be wary of, because we can be a part of a group that incurs judgment because the group as a whole is guilty. So
I think in that verse 2 he establishes what God expects from us.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, clearly he's a God that keeps his covenant and mercies to those who love him and to those who keep his commandments. But
yeah.
We're missing the B-U-T, but
mm-hmm.
we have sinned.
Yeah.
This is what we're going to get. This is what we expect from you, God. Mm-hmm. We will receive, but we have sinned.
Absolutely. Thank you. So, what else did you notice? Somebody else pick out something for us.
Verse 19.
Verse 19.
For your own sake.
So how does he frame the prayer? How does he ground it?
We're your people.
Mm-hmm.
It works a lot, really. It's odd. Like, if you read, it's like, if you want to convince God of something, very often saying, hey, this is for your benefit, God's like, actually, fair. Okay, mm-hmm. Let's do that then.
I was going to say, it's like Hezekiah.
Yeah.
So it's all grounded in what's good for God, not what's mm-hmm. good for us.
So, I wonder how much through the quarter we're going to see some of these same things come up, but it's important to note again that it's not, boy, this captivity thing is not much fun. It's not, man, I really would like to go home. It's for your sake. How would it be for God's sake that he could forgive Israel and, you know, give all these things that Daniel prayed for? How would that be for God's sake? How could he do that in his own interest?
And it's like he says, the people are called by his name.
Mm-hmm.
So it looks bad on God. It looks like he's not a powerful God and he's not able to deliver them.
Yeah. What are you going to say?
What he said.
Yeah. So by Israel, you know, being in captivity and doing all this wrong, it makes God look bad because they have his name on them.
Bad PR move again.
It's a bad PR move. Right?
And it seems so presumptuous.
Mm-hmm.
I made a mess. Clean it up for your own.
Yeah.
Good PR.
Yeah.
It's preposterous. It really seems preposterous.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to have to really put forth an effort to try to include that in my own prayers, I'm sure.
Mm-hmm. And like, God doesn't get mad at them when they say that. I'm always expecting him to, but it doesn't.
But I think it's addressing something that also I don't address in my own self, is that my sin is not just a bad reflection on me.
Mm-hmm.
I call myself a Christian, so it's a bad reflection on God. That makes my sin a bad reflection on God. That makes it a lot more serious.
Absolutely. You wanted to say something?
Yeah, I just noticed that what's lacking in his prayer is the promise that we're going to do better, God. You know, we learned our lesson. Everything's going to be cool, you know. Yeah, it's a prayer of repentance, but you don't really see anything about the actual, like, fruits of repentance in this prayer at all. It's just, hey, we really messed up, and so we need your forgiveness because of who you are,
yeah.
not because of who we are or what we're going to do
mm-hmm.
about it. It's like, it's all you, God. And I think that's ultimately the ultimate humbling, right,
yeah.
is to say, hey, you know, yeah, for all the good that I could do, it doesn't compare to what your mercy, your forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
your long-suffering is.
Yep, that's where I went. When you were, as you were saying that, it's, you see humility in that, knowing I can't do it. Nancy, you want to say something?
When Achan sinned and mm-hmm. Joshua confronts him, and Joshua says to him, he says, confess what you did and bring glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
And I puzzled over that some, but it seems like to me, the deal is, when 36 men died and they lost a battle,
mm-hmm.
and God had said, every place you step, you're going to win, and they lose a battle, and everybody's going, why did God do this? Why did God do this? You know, and Joshua says to him, why don't you say, God's not the problem.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the problem, so that everybody will get the blame in the right
yeah.
place, and will praise the right place.
Mm-hmm.
And so it seems like to me that's what this is we've really gone through a lot, and we could just be, why God, why God, why God? But he's saying, you're not the problem.
Mm-hmm.
We're the problem. We're the problem.
Yeah.
But, you know, when you're merciful to us, everybody sees, You're great. We're bad. And that should be clear.
Absolutely. Thank you, Nancy. That was a good connection.
Kind of, it shows that God is righteous for good works,
mm-hmm.
and he is righteous to follow up with what he said if you're not.
Right.
You don't obey his covenant. And so they deserved it.
Mm-hmm.
God said it would happen. And so we can look at that both ways in our lives, too.
Absolutely. So, let me look at the clock. Okay, so there's another element in this prayer, too, that we've touched on in this. We see praise again in this prayer. Do you see that? Do you see that in certain places? What pieces of praise do you see? It's sort of sprinkled throughout.
He acknowledges who he's talking to.
Yeah.
Putting himself, looking up when,
mm-hmm.
or before this, he's in sackcloth and ashes.
Right.
He's fasted. So, and then he is addressing a mighty and righteous and far above who he ever will be.
Absolutely. It's like we talked about last week, keeping the space between us and God that properly belongs there. It's the same idea.
Verse 14.
What do you see 14 there? 14 and 15, he's really like, we're just not worthy of all that.
Mm-hmm.
We've just screwed up continually, and God
yeah.
is still there.
So, I mean, this is what, I think it was Kathleen was saying, that God is righteous in verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
He's righteous with respect to all he's done. He's done, you know, he's been right through all of it. And we've just been scoundrels through all of it. What else do you see as far as praise goes?
Under verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, and those who love him and keep his commandments. This kind of is a twofold thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
We know from our earlier reading that, you know, he reads about the 70 years, but he doesn't presuppose upon the promises of God,
mm-hmm.
despite them being written there, right? He doesn't presuppose them all. And instead, he turns to God and says, you keep your steadfast love with those who love you.
Mm-hmm.
And I recognize that. And so, hey, if I want to, you know, take claim of this promise that you've made, I need to love you.
Yeah.
So.
That's a good point. And putting it on us first, then, you know, we, you know, getting for things to work out as they've been promised. What else do you see as far as praise goes?
I noticed in that verse 4 that he's talking about God keeps his covenant, loving kindness, compassion, forgiveness. Those are all the things he's about to ask for.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So he's praising him for what he hopes he's going to do.
Exactly. And we saw that with Hezekiah last week, too. The praise was framed in terms of the requests that were coming later.
Mm-hmm. When he says, I mean, when they're going down for all their sins, but mm-hmm. he has Jeremiah write and say,
right.
hope in 70 years.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's showing his love and his compassion. I mean, when you take the fall for all the mistakes you make, but God has said there's a heaven, you know, and I want to save you. I mean, that's so kind.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, that he would give them hope right in the middle of them getting exactly what they deserve. He's saying, but I've got plans for better than you deserve.
Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 29, I didn't read it, but that's where the "for I have plans for you" verse comes from. That was right after the 70 years is where we get that exact language. I have plans for you. I'm going to turn this around.
He says also that when they brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, so he's acknowledging God's
yeah.
might.
Yeah. How does that fit with the situation that Israel's in the moment?
With the living taken out of Babylon.
They're in another land and need to go back to Israel. He's done this once before. He can do it again. You brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. This is the God that we serve, and he can do it again.
I think 18 is a very good way of giving him praise.
Absolutely.
You know, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolations and the city which is called by your name.
Right.
We do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies.
Mm-hmm. So recognizing God is great and merciful. And so I meant to go here whenever we were talking about how he frames it, like when we talked about that it's for his sake, but this is another way of saying that. Verse 18, I have this underlined in my Bible, and I've used this language some too in my own prayer, because it strikes me in a special way. We are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, because we don't have any merits to stand on, to stand before God and ask for anything. The only way we can stand before God and pray things like this is on account of his great compassion. That's the only hope we have to pray these prayers before God and have them answered, is because we trust his compassionate nature to be extended to us yet again. What else could there be but wrath other than God's great compassion? That verse strikes me strongly. I also noticed for praise in verse 7, there he contrasts in verse 7. Do you see the contrast?
Righteousness versus open shame.
Righteousness belongs to God, and what do we have?
Shame.
Open shame. So, again, doing this thing, recognizing where we rightfully are before him and recognizing where he rightfully belongs.
He does it again in 8 and 9.
Mm-hmm.
Open shame to us and then mercy
yeah.
and forgiveness.
So, in that too, the confessions just seem so open and blunt, I guess, because it's hard to be willing to be ashamed. Right? You don't want to be embarrassed or ashamed or admit that you did this terrible thing, but Daniel's willing to come before God as one of the good guys in Israel and say, open shame. That's what we have.
But don't you think in our personal prayers when we do that, we're ashamed how sweet it is to God that we show that humility and we just say we did it?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I think that's part of the beauty of this prayer, seeing his willingness to be low and say, yeah, here's all the ugliness, open shame.
Story of the Bible, right? You go from Adam and Eve who
mm-hmm.
hide their shame to the cross where he despises the shame.
Mm.
You know, and so, yeah.
That was a neat connection. Thank you. Good stuff. What else do you see? Is there something else you want to point out?
I think with lots of good biblical prayers, it has the whole bringing themselves down to bring God up, and also explicitly bringing God up.
Yeah.
And it's all not just to demand something of God, like we mentioned earlier, but it's more of an aligning with His will. It's like, all right, we messed up. We made this problem. There's nothing we can do about it at this point. You need to fix it because it's making you look bad, and we will just follow through with what you need for us to do by opening up and letting you do the work because we cannot clearly.
Absolutely. That was good. That reminded me of something. Oh, in verse 13. So, you know, he says we've not, in the middle of the verse, we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by. And so then he sort of explains what it means to seek the favor of God. And these things could be useful to think about. The seeking the favor of the Lord by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. So putting these things away and turning back towards God and giving attention to His truth. So aligning themselves back with God, like you were saying. So not just putting these things away and turning away from it, but turning to God. So resetting the direction and putting something else in the sights rather than just getting the sin out.
He also uses the same wording in this prayer as Hezekiah's, oh my God, incline your ear, open your eyes and see. And then down in verse 19, mine has exclamations, oh Lord, hear, oh Lord, forgive, oh Lord, listen and act, do not delay. And I don't know, I think that's powerful.
Absolutely. So let's think for just a minute about these actual petitions. I may have missed some, but I tried to go through and list the times where Daniel actually, you know, asked for something for God or asked God to do something rather than just stating something. Let your anger and wrath turn away, verse 16. Listen in 17, 18, and 19, or hear in one of them. Let your face shine on us. Open your eyes and see, forgive, and take action. So those are the things that Daniel is actually asking for. But notice where they all fit in the prayer. When do these things come up?
At the end.
What comes before it then?
The situation, basically.
Yeah.
Admission of guilt.
Right. And so, for me, that I don't know how to ask this to get, you know, I'm just going to tell you what I'm thinking here. Because in my prayers, it's sure easy when I see, you know, that I need to be forgiven of something or that I need something for God, it's sure easy to start praying and go there first. God, this is what I need. And, you know, maybe there's nothing wrong with that, but then this example here makes me want to think, okay, maybe there's some stuff that needs to come first. I need to acknowledge God is the one who is a compassionate God and faithful and loving and steadfast towards us, and lay out what has been done, and then with all of that in mind, remembering who God is and what I've done, then I ask, okay, God, this is what I need.
Back in Leviticus at the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement is pretty similar to this, and you know, we need to be back with you, but there's a verse that really hit me years ago. It says, on the Day of Atonement, it shall be for you a time of holy convocation. You're going to come together, and you shall afflict yourself. And if anyone does not afflict himself, he shall be cut off from his people. And so, it's saying, at the beginning of the day, you know, at the end of the day, we're going to make the sacrifice and send the scapegoat out, and we're going to be forgiven of our sins. But he says, to get ready.
Right.
You need to afflict yourself. In other words, you start with, we're sinners, be merciful to us. And then you move to give God a thanks, giving, offering, praising Him for how wonderful He is. And then you move to this. Exactly what you're saying when it describes how are we going to get atonement at the end of the day.
Yeah.
Is we're going to start with owning and feel bad about it for a while.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I mean, that we would. I don't want to do that. I want to skip that part.
Right.
I don't want to say, I'm sorry.
sorry for the mess.
Built into the system, you know?
It's through our brokenness and our contriteness. I believe that God teaches us that approach to his throne. Because when we've been broken down, we can't even lift a thought up above what it is. So I think what Daniel shows to us is that when you have that right posture, that is the only thing that really gets through to the throne that moves God. Nothing else impresses him when we're trying to, you know, like stand almost like upright to God. Like, oh God, forgive me. You know how we can do with one another. I'm sorry, forgive me. You know, we can't do that when we approach the throne.
Absolutely.
And when we go there like that, the book of Daniel shares with us that power that's in prayer can move for all the people the same way Moses is powerful. It moves the throne.
Thank you. So that actually makes a great transition. There's one piece. Okay, can I get somebody to read Daniel 9, verses 20 through 23? Please don't go any further. Just to 23. 20 to 23.
While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, the word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.
Thank you. So, what happened while Daniel was praying? He records his prayer for us, but then he tells us something happened while I was praying. What is it? Gabriel appears to him. Do you remember who Gabriel is? I mean, it calls him the man here probably because he appeared as a man, but this is, you know, the Gabriel that, you know, announced the coming of Jesus and all, you know, that the angel that keeps popping up and gets named more frequently than most comes to tell Daniel something. And so look at verse 23. Specifically the first, well, the first half of it or so. What does he say?
You've been heard.
You've been heard. This is, so Daniel gives us a few looks behind the curtain, and this is one of the more neat looks behind the curtain, if you know what I'm saying. Because Daniel's praying, this Gabriel appears to him and says, at the beginning of your supplication, so when you started praying, Daniel, a command was issued in heaven to answer this prayer. Ooh, what a thought. That we're praying and a command is issued in heaven as a response to this thing that we're bringing before God. What a neat thought. So this is exactly where you got us to. That, boy, prayer can really do some stuff, can't it? Because commands are issued in heaven when we come to God with the right heart and pray these things. And so, you know, yes, Daniel is sort of a special case, but still just knowing that the petitions of a mere man can have such an effect, that language is just stirring to me too. You know, we acknowledge that God answers prayer, but thinking about it as soon as you started praying, Daniel, a command was issued in heaven. Whoa, that's some cool stuff. And so, and then just to, you know, if you read ahead, you know that there's some vision type stuff that comes next as part of the answer to the prayer. And we're not going to deal with that, especially since the bell rang. But I think some of the confusion from verse 24 onwards, although there are ways you can untangle it, may actually have another lesson about prayer in it too, that sometimes the answers, although there was a command given in heaven, we may not understand where it's going or what God's up to. We know he gave the command, but boy, I don't get it. What you said to do, what you're working, God, I don't get it. And so
maybe the answer is that sometimes, you know, we know the prayer is being answered, but we don't always know how it's going to work out. And yet, we still trust, as the book of Daniel teaches us, to acknowledge that God is in control in all of the world, even in the kingdoms of men. Thank you very much for a good class.
Next week,
Rick is teaching. I think he's teaching the high priestly prayer from John 17. I think. I'm not 100% sure, but so if you want to read ahead, I think that will be good.
So what are you going to teach the following week? Do you know what?